We are indeed thankful you're here with us this morning as we begin out the new year. I especially hope that if you're here with us that you can make every effort to be back tonight, and especially the members of the congregation here. We're going to look a little more tonight at a charge to the congregation in the coming year as a whole, and then this morning we're focusing a little bit more on ourselves as individuals. Throughout time, probably you have heard various sermons that are delivered something along the line of, what if you knew that you would die tomorrow? What if you knew that you would die even this very year? What if you knew with great certainty that sometime during the year 2010, you were going to pass from this life? I want you to begin thinking in your mind, what sort of changes would I begin making? What would I want to do differently? Are there some things that I would immediately say, this is going to change in my life? For whatever amount of time that I have left, we're going to change. And there's all sorts of different things that may come to your mind. This was a statement that was made to a man by the name of Hananiah. And in Jeremiah 28 and verse 16, Jeremiah told him, this year thou shalt die. In the very preceding verse, Jeremiah had told him, you are a false prophet. You are leading astray the people of God. You are not telling them the things that are right. In fact, Hananiah was giving them a peace, a comfort that was not so. Hananiah was among the false prophets that said, Babylon's not coming. You Jews of Jerusalem, you have nothing to worry about. You're going to have peace and you're going to have prosperity. And all the time, Jeremiah, the true prophet of God, was telling the people, you better listen. Because Babylon is coming. You are going to be carried into captivity. The only hope of your survival is to truly turn unto God, that He might have mercy on you. But unto Hananiah, Jeremiah would turn and say, this year, you will die. We don't really know the response of Hananiah. Whether he changed, whether he did anything differently. Whether he even believed the statement that Jeremiah made. But sure enough, the very next verse, verse 17, tells us in the seventh month of that very year, Hananiah would die. But now imagine for a moment. Imagine for that moment that same statement comes unto you. This year, thou shalt die. We begin thinking of all sorts of different things. I don't know if you've ever gone through an event in your life where you thought possibly, I'm about to die. Or maybe come to a realization that you came very close to it, and we begin thinking, if I could only change certain things, if I could spend more time with my family, if I would spend more time in worship to God, I would spend more time in studying and knowing God's will. I would spend more time with faithful Christians. I would spend more time in prayer. There were some people I would try to mend relationships with. All sorts of different things may begin flooding into our minds. And it's a question from time to time that's not a bad one to ask. If we begin to realize, what if this became my home in 2010? If I knew at some point in this year I was going to the cemetery, that my body would no longer live in this life, I think most of us would begin to realize there's something we would change. There's some realization here. There's some things that just aren't right. Begin taking an evaluation of our lives. We examine it a little more closely as we begin thinking about that prospect. And we come up with some resolutions, if you will. Some changes that we say, these have to take place. What are some things that would come to your mind? Make a mental list. Now I'm going to throw out some that are possible. Maybe someone would say, if I knew that, if I knew I was going to die this year, I would obey the gospel. I would finally understand the importance of the statement of Jesus in Matthew 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I would take that statement with more seriousness and earnestness. That I would finally decide that as I believe and have heard the gospel, I'm not going to delay any longer, but I'm going to put it into action. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to confess Christ. I'm going to be baptized or immersed for the remission of my sins, that they can be forgiven, that I can be added unto the church, the body that He has promised to save, that I can be in Christ. I'm not going to put that decision off any longer. What do you think Felix would have changed his mind just a little bit? If he had known that his life was going to be cut short, do you think he would have reevaluated his statement in Acts 24 and verse 25? When he said, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." A lot of times we go through life and there are things we put off because we think, "I can do them later." But as we're faced with certain realities, we realize we may not have a later. And I don't want to put something on of that great importance. So someone says, "I would obey the gospel." Maybe someone else might be able to say, "I would cease backsliding. I would finally understand the importance of continuing faithfully with God, that I might not be one of those that Peter was discussing in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. Those that Peter says had been better off had they never known the way of truth. Then having known it, they are now turning back into the world. You know, as we go through life, it's easy to become forgetful. Be easy to begin letting certain things slide. We don't place the importance in them that we should, even as a Christian. It's easy to begin taking things for granted. And just saying, "I'm not going to worry quite so much about those things." And so Peter says, there are those that have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they are again entangled therein in the things of the world. They are overcome. He says their latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He's going to close that verse and he's going to say, "It has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." If we begin looking at the reality that death might come unto me, that's not a state that I want to meet death in. And so we'll say, "I'm going to cease backsliding. I'm going to turn. I'm going to follow God with great diligence once again." Along with that, we might finally decide, "I'm no longer going to be lukewarm." As John is writing by inspiration to the seven churches of Asia, he's going to say in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot, so then because thou art lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Because of your state, because of your lukewarmness, your fickleness, wanting to try to go between two positions of between the world and between faithfulness to God, between not really dedicating myself to a life of faithfulness, it says you've become detestable. Detestable to the point that I would just spew thee out of my mouth. You make me sick. Is that a condition we want to meet our Creator in? Or would we finally want to decide who I am going to follow? Elijah stands on Mount Carmel before a nation. And he asks them. They said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. There are a lot of people that don't want to make a decision. I still want to be a little bit in the world, but I still a little bit want to follow God. I want to enjoy the things and the pleasures of this world, even though they might be sin, but yet I can't give up the thought of God. I want to just straddle the fence somewhere in between. But if we were facing death in the eye, would we finally say, "I don't want to be lukewarm"? Would we finally say, "I'm going to be faithful to God. I'm going to follow Him all the days of my life. I'm going to admit He is God." And so I'm going to follow Him. Maybe we could go on. Would we decide that we would assemble with the saints? And every opportunity that we got. Oh, again, how easy it is to let the things and the concerns and the events and the schedules of this world drag us away from that time that we need together. But the Hebrews writer reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says you need that time for yourself, to be built up, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. We need that time of assembling together, but also for one another. Recognizing that when we come together, we're encouraging one another, we're strengthening one another, we're teaching one another. Even as Paul would write in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Even as we sing together, we're encouraging and strengthening, teaching one another. We need that time. Are we still going to allow other things of the world to distract us from those times that we should be spending together? Times when we could be studying the Bible together. Times when we could be worshiping God together. Are those events, are those times going to become a little bit more important to us? Maybe one will say, well, I'm going to give more. Something made me think here in the last week or two as we were reading with Seth before he went to bed, and we were talking about Noah. What we were reading hinted that maybe Noah spent some money in building the ark. Maybe he had to hire some laborers. Maybe he had to buy some of the wood. And I got to thinking, do you think Noah missed that money any? Do you think that money would have meant anything to him when he got off the ark? There were no merchants. There were no one to go to. Now, sometimes we think money is the end-all of life. But when we reach the end of our lives, what is it worth? What does it amount to? What can we do with it? Well, we would determine, I want to be more like the Christians of Macedonia, who Paul would say they gave first of their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. He had just said of them in the previous verses, they went above and beyond even what they were able to aid and support the work of the church. Again, in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, he would say, he that soweth sparingly reapeth also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth the cheerful giver. Would we decide that we're going to help support the work of the local church, the work of the gospel going forth into the world more? Would we give more cheerfully, more lovingly, as we went through life, recognizing the things, the possessions of this world don't matter nearly as much? Would we right some wrongs? Unfortunately, it's easy to go through life with grudges. It's easy to go through life not caring about who we may have hurt. And yet, as we look at death, that hurt, those grudges that we might hold, suddenly, hopefully, they become a lot less important. That our pride might finally give way. That we might do that which is instructed by Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17. When He said, if your brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I think an important step is there that we often overlook. We oftentimes think, well, he hurt me, he should come to me and apologize. He should come to me, he should make it right. We go through life with a grudge that we just refuse to give up. And there have been cases that we might all know about when we could look back and we suddenly realize, you know, that person I was holding a grudge against, they may not have even known what they did. And yet here I'm continuing holding this grudge against them all of this time. Jesus said, why not go to him? Show him the error of his ways. Would we also have that desire, though, to look back and see who I might have hurt? Who might have something against me because of what I've done unto them and desire also to make that right? Oh, yes, Jesus here, even we could look at ourselves in the reverse side of this image. Maybe we're the one here that have some sin, have something we've refused to give up in our lives. Maybe we would finally realize it's time to let it go and turn back in faithfulness to God. Maybe we're the ones that's been pleaded with by a friend and we've refused to listen. And so it says, also take with thee two or three witnesses, that at the mouth of them every word may be established. Maybe it's gone past that, and he says, if you shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Maybe we refuse to give up our sin to the point even that we've had to be withdrawn from, or that we're not as faithful certainly as we should be, that we've continued clinging to that sin. In the light of death, will we not finally give that up? Say, it's more important unto me to have a right relationship with God and with man than continue in my own pride. Just a few more. What if we finally looked at our priorities in life? And he said, you know, I've put a lot of things first in my life. I can tell it by looking at my checkbook. What have I valued most in my life? I can look at it at my time card. And I can see, where have I spent the most time of my life? What have I put first as my hobbies? What have I put first in my efforts? Would we finally decide that we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6 and verse 33. Instead of the physical treasures of life, instead we're going to seek first God and His kingdom, because it comes in even greater significance to us. If we recognize that is indeed the first priority of life, and so we are going to reprioritize. Maybe someone else says, you know, I'm going to do more work for the church. As we begin looking at death, we realize, if I'm going to do any work, it's going to be in this life. It's what Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Solomon reminds us there's an event that happens unto us all, whether rich, whether poor, whether great, whether unknown. He says that is, we're all going to the grave. And what are you going to be able to accomplish there? What work are you going to do in the grave? What work that you've continued to put off and now you can do it no longer? He says if you're going to work, you're going to work in this life. And so go forth. Now do it with all of your might. And look with a renewed energy upon the instruction here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. That we would be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. That I'd recognize that's what's important. I'm going to work. I'm going to do God's will. I know it's not in vain. And I know whatever I'm going to accomplish, it's going to be right here, right now, in this life. And so let's get it done before that life is over. Maybe finally we might say that I'm going to be counted among the faithful. When I pass from this life, what do I want to be remembered as? For me, I know it's that. I'd love to be able to reach the end of life and know that I was counted among the faithful. I'd love to know that promise that if we're faithful unto death, we will be given that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. That I have all of that assurance that those who are... That we have the assurance of Revelation 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. When I reach the end of life, I want to know that I was counted among the faithful. That I will have that reward in heaven. And so if I was faced with the reality, this year I will die, would I not much more want to have that among my list of priorities? That whether it's in obeying the gospel for the first time, whether it's in being restored, or whether it's in that realization or that commitment, I'm going to continue faithful with God. I'm going to make that decision. I want you to at least think for a moment in your head of some of these commitments that you might make, and maybe you have others. Think for a moment in your head, what would I do if I knew this year I was going to die? But that's not really the point of my sermon today. I want you to think about those things in your head for a minute. But then I want you to ask yourself the question, but what if it's an ordinary year? What if I go through this year and nothing really changes? I don't go through any significant event of this year. I could somehow know that I'm going to come to 2011, and I'm going to be here once again, and everything largely to the same extent is going to be just the same. What if I could know I'm not going to die this year? Let me ask you the question. Would these suddenly become unimportant? Are these suddenly going to lose any value to you? You know, every now and then, maybe there's some event in your life that begins making you think. And just for a few moments, you start thinking, oh, if this was it, if this was my last day, if I was about to die, look back over the previous events, even that you spent that day, and you begin wondering, I wish I had done some things differently. I wished I had changed some things. But then as those thoughts flee from our mind, as we begin forgetting about those, do we forget about the things that we said we would have changed? Do they somehow become less important to us? What if this was going to be just an ordinary year? I think about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a man in a similar situation, I think. Because here Isaiah is going to come to Hezekiah in 2 Kings chapter 20. And he's going to say unto him, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You think some of the same thoughts went through his mind? But yet we know Hezekiah turned to the wall. He began praying unto God. And before Isaiah even left the house, he was told, return unto Hezekiah, I have another message for him. And in verse 6, Isaiah is going to come to Hezekiah and say, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Hezekiah, you're going to live. I'm not going to take you at this time. In fact, I'm going to add unto your life 15 years. Here was a man that now was able to look, and in one moment of his life, he said, I'm going to die. Maybe even this year. And before that moment could hardly even escape his mind, here he was told, Hezekiah, you can know with greater certainty, you're not going to die this year. You're not going to die next year, or the next, on down through 15 years. I wonder what kind of thoughts went through Hezekiah's mind when he was told, you're going to die. And I wonder if those same thoughts continued in great importance when he was told, you're going to live for another 15 years. My goal, my aim this morning would make us think, just for a moment, if that's what it takes to cause those thoughts of what would I change in my life, think about what if you were going to change this year or die this year. But begin realizing, I may not die. It may be an ordinary year. Everything may go just fine for me as I go through this year. Will you not still work on those changes? Will you not still recognize those things that are important in life? I think about the Apostle Paul. When we think about looking down a calendar and we say everything is going to go on kind of like normal. And as the Apostle Paul is writing unto the Christians at Philippi, he's going to write to them and say, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1, verse 27. And here's the thought I want to glean from there. Paul says, you live as a faithful Christian. You live the life you know you should live, whether I come and am with you or whether I don't. Paul would long to come and see them, but he doesn't know if that's going to be possible. He doesn't know if it's going to happen. And so he says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm not, you continue faithful. Whether there's some significant event or not. Whether someone is watching over you or not. Whatever is going to happen to you in life, so what? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You live faithfully, no matter what happens to you in your life. Make those same decisions, make those same commitments that you would make if you knew this was your last year or your last day. And live that way all of the time. Paul, I believe, was able to look at his own life and say, that's my example. We back up. I want to back up a verse in Philippians chapter 1. And see again that that was his own example. Because he's going to say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also shall Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Whether I live, whether I die, I don't know. But here's what I hope to do. That whatever event occurs unto me, I am going to magnify Christ. I'm going to be an example. I'm going to show others the way that they should live. Again, I think he says a similar thing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. As he says, wherefore we labor, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, there again, the same similar type of statement. Whether I go and be with Christ, whether I live in this life, I want to be pleasing unto Him. I want to do His will. Can we make that same decision? Whether I'm going to live, whether I'm going to die, I'm going to be pleasing unto Christ as I go through this year. I'm going to live a life that is faithful. That's the encouragement I would give you this morning. Let us live so that whether we live or whether we die this year, we're going to live pleasing unto God. Recognize we don't know what this life brings. Proverbs 27 and verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring. We don't even know what the next moment in life holds. And so we're instructed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We never know when death will come to us, when the Lord might return again. And so He instructs us, live so that you're always ready. He goes on in Matthew 24 there and He says, the faithful servant, he's always going to be ready for his master to return. So that at any time, the master can return and he will find that servant diligently working. Should be our same attitude as Christians. Again, Paul, knowing that, he would be able to say in Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, he says, I am always reaching forth unto those things which are before. And I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Paul, how are you going to live? I'm going to live the same way all the time. Let that be my same goal, my same drive, my same desire at all points in life, always reaching forward to that eternal life with God in heaven. So that as we reach the end of our lives, whenever that might be, we could look back with the same hope and expectation that he did in Philippians 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 through 8, when he could be able to say, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. But he didn't have to live with regret. He didn't have to look back and say, I wish I could change all of these things, because he knew how he had lived. He continued and said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love His appearing. Paul would give us that same encouragement. You're going through a new year. You're looking at new challenges, new opportunities as you go through life, and you don't know what all to expect. You may live this year. You may die. But whatever we do this year, let us determine, I'm going to be faithful unto God. I'm going to continue walking with Him, that I can be pleasing in His sight, that I know that I can stand before Him in the day of judgment. I've walked with You. I followed Your Word. We can know that we're in Christ when we have heard His Word, we've believed it, we've repented of our sins, we've confessed Christ, we've been immersed or baptized in water for the remission of our sins, that they are washed away. We rise again as a new creature that's been added into the body of Christ. He's promised to save. Then we know that we continue walking with Him, striving to learn more and more about His will and applying it unto our lives, so that we can reach the end and say, I have been faithful. Whatever may come, will come. But let us know and let us determine even now that as we go through this year, I'm going to live so that it doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter whether I live or whether I die, because I'm ready to stand before my Maker. I'm ready to stand before my Creator. Can you say that even today? If not, why not make a change in your life even right now? We're about to stand and sing a song of invitation. Why not determine that if there's something amiss in our lives, we're going to make that change right now to make it right? Will you make that decision, and will you let it be known even as together we stand and sing? While they pray.